Today's reading is taken from John chapter 8, verse 12 to 20, and it's page 1073 in your Bibles. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees challenged him, "Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true, because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am the one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." Then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him, because his hour had not yet come. This is the word of the Lord.
Pip, thank you very, very much. First things first, do please keep that open. We're going to definitely look at it together and turn up another passage. Second thing, could someone on the welcome team please just pull those two doors shut, because it's going to get even colder even quicker. So that would be an absolute help, that would be terrific. Now, as we begin, let me tell you about a chap from the 4th century BC, so a long time ago, called Aristotle. You might well have heard of him. He was considered something of a genius, Greek philosopher, he stated that the heavier something is, the faster it will fall, which sort of makes sense. And it was Aristotle, so what he says goes, and everyone believed it. The problem was, he was wrong. He was wrong. And as if I were a GCSE physics teacher, well prepared, here I am. Block of wood, a cheap plastic pen cap, dropped from the same height. Which we expect to fall first if we forget what we might have done at school a long time ago? What's going to hit the floor first? The wood? Oh, Aristotle the Great. He was wrong. He's got a statue all over the world. There he is. He was wrong. Actually, do you know, it took about 1,800 years before his theory was questioned, when Galileo, I think his face will pop up, he gets a painting by that time. There we go. Galileo, he just took some professors to the bottom of the Tower of Pisa in 1589 and dropped two weights from the top and showed them right before their eyes that Aristotle was wrong. The problem was, they refused to believe him and assumed some witchcraft and sorcery must be taking place, and they stuck with Aristotle. There's no way he could actually have been wrong. They were so persuaded that what they'd always accepted to be true, that meant right before their faces, they were blind to what could be truly seen. As the saying goes, there are none so blind as those who simply will not see. Well, last week we heard Jesus declare, "I am the bread of life." He wanted it clear that he alone can satisfy, because he alone saves. And he's gone about the place, as John's Gospel tells us, speaking like this message. And the locals, many of them are starting to love it, and they're wondering what he's all about, and the crowds are gathering. But the authorities hate it, and they hate him, and they're intent on both killing him and starting with discrediting him. If they were to have sort of protest placards, it would be saying something like, "He can't be God, he's from Galilee." They're just trying to say he's nuts. But it is into that toxic opposition from the powers that be that Jesus says there in John 8, verse 12. Right, I've written the wrong one down. John 8, verse 12, there on in your Bibles. Do look it up. "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life." There's two vital things we're going to draw from that this morning. So let's pray as we do that. Father, we do thank you we can be here as we've prayed already. And we thank you that there's always reasons to praise you in song and the joy of having you as our Father to talk to in prayer. But we pray now, having heard your word, that your Spirit would give us ears to hear and eyes to see. Lord, would we see Jesus this morning? Would we know and believe as he takes us to you, our Father? And we pray in his name. Amen. Well, there we are. John chapter 8, verse 12. And the first thing we see is that only Jesus is the light of life. He's the light of life. Describing himself like this, as the light of the world, perhaps sounds quite poetic to many of our ears today, but it's really important we grasp it was blasphemous to their ears back then, to the Jewish crowds who were gathering. Let's hear why. And it's because at the beginning of time, the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 1, there was darkness, and God spoke into that darkness, "Let there be light." And then throughout the Old Testament, God is the light that leads his people. And so we've got his people, Israel, singing in their psalms, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." The word of God described as a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Isaiah prophesies 700 or so years before Jesus that the suffering servant savior he was would be a light to the Gentiles. That his arrival on the scene on earth would be like people walking in darkness now seeing a great light. It's a motif that goes throughout the Bible to describe who God is, what he's like, what he does. In fact, John opened his gospel in chapter 1 stating that the word of God, Jesus, is the life and light of all mankind. And so here, just a turn of the page for us in chapter 8, bringing every motif and reference from the Hebrew scriptures together before a Jewish crowd, Jesus declares, "I am the light of the world." The light that is life, because it's from God, the light that is God and has always been used to describe God, it's me. And I'm here. And so to follow me is to have, to be given, to receive the light of life. A phrase that means that to have the light that produces life. So don't stay in the dark. The light is here, said Jesus. Follow me. I'm aware that social media has perhaps changed our understanding of the word following anybody at all. I didn't spend too long, but you might have heard of Manchester United, and if you have, you might have heard of the striker Ronaldo. He's got 388 million followers. That is a lot, isn't it? No wonder these influencers are paid a lot. That is extraordinary. I'm not a social media person. I'm not quite sure what following Ronaldo gets you. I suppose just lots of updates on his, I don't know, what colour he paints his walls and what he's playing that week or whatever on Instagram. Some insights to Ronaldo's life, I guess, if you follow Ronaldo or whoever you follow. But when Jesus says, "Follow me," well, he's speaking of trusting, obeying, depending on. If you will, like someone lost in the dark, now following the only person with a torch safely home. "So follow me," he says. And this claim is huge. Not just for them then, because it's very clearly declaring to their ears, he is God. But also it's huge because of the significance of not following him, not following his light. Later in John chapter 12, Jesus speaks of people stumbling if they don't follow his light. In fact, just near the end of this chapter, a few verses after we read in chapter 8:24, the Pharisees, the authorities, are warned they will die in their sin unless they follow his light. And elsewhere, The Bible describes on Jesus' lips hell itself as being an eternal outer darkness. It's where the light isn't. But the promise is that to follow the light is to have the light of life. It is true enlightenment, if you will. It's what the era was actually looking for. It's seeing the sinful status of your soul and longing for a savior. It's being in the dark and begging for light. And so again, the implication is not following his light. Well, it's to stay in the dark. If he's light and life, it's choosing darkness and death. And yet it is into that reality that Jesus says he has come and promises he's light. Don't stay there. Follow me. I'm sure we all know what it's like when the sun shines through our windows on a bright day, and those windows which you thought were absolutely spotless suddenly are very clearly strewn with muck and dirt and dust or children's fingerprints, whatever it might be. They are revealed as being anything but sparkly clean. And very often we think of ourselves as being essentially clean. Jesus is the light that reveals in reality we're far less so. But he comes as light to both reveal that we would see, and then invite us to follow him out of darkness and death and have the light of life. Friends, here we are, mid-January. I don't know how 2022 is feeling. Perhaps it is already feeling overwhelming. The novelty of lockdowns and sourdoughs and ongoing isolations is starting to wear off. Or maybe you can see the darkness of your sin, of your life, of our world. Or perhaps you're struggling with your own personal grief and sadness at the moment. Perhaps you've got a mental fog, which one extreme, it could be the seasonal affectiveness disorder, or the other, a deep clinical depression. Whoever we are, Jesus doesn't belittle any of those things as being our lived experience. But he wants all who'll follow him assured that his light means we have life. Because it means we see our sin and we run to our Savior. If we've one resolution space left this year, perhaps we've already broken a few and can stick a new one in, let's make it this. Keep following Jesus. He's the light of life. Second, it's that only Jesus opens our eyes to see God. Only Jesus opens eyes to see God. Some of us here will be old enough to remember Cilla Black's Blind Date as the quintessential Saturday night TV viewing. And so you'll know the catchphrase, let's check we're all awake. You know, she would come out and say, "So number one, what's your name?" And look at that. It's not been on TV for yonks. Brilliant. It's the Pharisees, the authorities, who know Jesus' name, but they don't know and refuse to really know where he's come from. So look down with me back in our chapter 8, and look with me at verse 14. Jesus says, "My testimony is valid, for here's why you can trust me. I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I'm going." Verse 18, look with me. "I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." Then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." See, Jesus is very clear and confident. He doesn't actually need anybody to vouch for or validate what he says. He knows it might not hold too much sway in sort of a human court of law, and I'm aware there's a few legal types here, but he simply says, "I have been sent from God the Father, to whom I am going to return," as we keep going in John, we know, via the cross. That is where he's come from and where he's going. So put simply, he's saying there is nobody else who could vouch for him. And because he's God, nobody else is needed. Because what he says is true. It's where he's come from and where he's going. And he is the light that helps everybody see. In fact, I heard someone put it like this: light is its own witness, isn't it? And that fits the description, self-description from Jesus. I mean, we don't get out a torch to check the sun is shining. It's shining. We see it. It's its own testimony. It validates itself. But the Pharisees here, as he says all this, they cling to their understanding, traditionally received like those professors from in Galileo's time, thinking about Aristotle. But it's their understanding, not of gravitational pull, but of who God the Father is and how we know him at all. And Jesus plainly warns them there in verse 19, they don't know him or his Father. Because if they did, they'd know his Father. In other words, you can't see Jesus without God, and you can't see God without Jesus. It is not the case. There are lots of ways up a mountain to whoever he, she, it, or they is divinely at the top. It's Jesus, and only Jesus. I mentioned before that the comedian Eddie Izzard was a few years above me at school. We never overlapped, but he was at our school. And I saw his autobiography, I think I've mentioned it before, on the library shelf, and I pulled it off, thought, what's Eddie up to? Sounds like we're old friends, not quite that, but I saw the familiar name from TV probably rather than school. It struck me as I looked at one of the chapters at the back, as he kind of gives sort of a summary of his worldview. And so I turned it up, and he says this. He says, "There is no time that any God has ever come down and helped anyone ever. Never stood on the earth and said, 'I'm here. I am God. I've brought angels and soup.'" If you know Eddie Izzard's comedy, you'll know that's sort of his style. "There is no God who's done this. If there were, they would have written an autobiography, rather like I am now." Well, Eddie, if you're listening, Jesus came down to help, to open our eyes to see God. And the question is, will we see? Jesus repeats his self-description of "I am the light" a second time, and it's in chapter 9. And we're going to look at it together, if you will. So if you do turn over to chapter 9, that'll be terrific. It's on page 1076 in your Bibles. And he says it a second time because he heals a man born blind to explain what he means by being this light. Some more. He wants us to see that what was true of that man physically is true of us all spiritually. And we haven't got time to read the whole account. Please read it later on this afternoon. It's a terrific, not just healing, but just the way the exchange and interplay happens with this gentleman. But we're going to pick it up just at the end for our purposes this morning. It's there on page 1076. But let me summarize in short, as I say, a man born blind from birth, which is quite important. It means he's never seen. Born blind from birth is healed by Jesus. Excuse me, and he sees Jesus must be divine, but then for saying that, he's disowned by his parents and then excommunicated from society by the authorities. And then we'll pick it up in chapter 9, verse 35. Look what happens. It says, Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And Jesus takes this Old Testament reference from Daniel 7, speaking of the only person who's depicted as being able to stand before God, because only Jesus is the way to God. And the man says he sees and he believes. So it's physical and spiritual. And Jesus sums it all up. Just skip ahead to verse 39. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what, are we blind too? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. See, put simply, the man, blind from birth, could now see physically and spiritually. His eyes were opened. And what was true of him physically was to be true of us spiritually if we'll look to Jesus. But the Pharisees, sighted from birth, can't see Jesus at all. In other words, there are none so blind as those who simply will not see. Friends, Jesus is the light of the world who opens blind eyes to see God. Well, as I close, just a few implications, and in a few moments we'll share the Lord's Supper together, as you'll see. Not a ritual, but a wonderful reminder of the relationship Jesus won for us at the cross. Sins forgiven, the dead raised, those in darkness seeing a great light. And so if you're here this morning, no matter how you feel, as Johnny said as we opened, if you simply see that I am a saved sinner, that you're a saved sinner, then rejoice. You see and believe with eyes open in the one true God. You have received his gift of light and life. And it might well be that you have friends, family, and over the years, you can see that they just don't see or won't see. But remember, they are in the darkness of death. Keep praying for them. And don't look for novelty or gimmick, or think you've somehow cracked a code that you wish they could see. No, simply keep praying for them. Because it's very likely someone prayed for you. And simply keep speaking of Jesus to them, because it's very likely someone did that to you. Because he alone is the light of life they need if they're going to see. Perhaps your Monday morning is looking rather bleak. Perhaps you are someone who can't think, well, a billion Muslims and 900 Hindus can't all be wrong. Perhaps emotionally or physically or spiritually, mentally, you're simply struggling and can see no point or purpose to the sin or suffering you're facing or anybody else. Jesus says, keep following me. I am the light of the world. And let's be a church family that simply helps each other keep looking, keep seeing, keep following. He is the torchbearer, if you like, in the darkest wood that takes us safely home. It might well be, of course, that you are someone who doesn't yet see your sin, doesn't yet see that the Son of God is your Saviour. who might well say, do you know what? The windows look pretty clean to me. Jesus is a light who says he sees differently. But he invites you not to stay in the dark in this life. Not to be the one who received his light, as he says, doing twofold things, either helping you see or blinding you if you won't. He says, don't stay in the outer darkness. Come and follow. For there's none so blind as those who will not see. But he is the light of the world. He offers the light of life and opens blind eyes to see God himself. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you that you have come in your Son to earth. We thank you so much that you've come to help, more than that, to save sinners. And that Jesus is the light, which means we don't have to be in the dark anymore about our status, the status of our souls, our status before you, but to have your light shine in through the windows to reveal sin and show us our Saviour. We pray that you'd help us to see him clearly and to hold him out to others as we go out into the world of our weeks next week. Would you help us to love others enough to pray for them, to speak of Jesus, the light they need. And we pray you'd help us to keep following him by believing in him and walking in the light of his life. And we pray in his name. Amen.